Will you turn with me this morning, please, to the prophet Malachi and chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Now, we just read in Mark's Gospel the promise that is at the beginning of this chapter. And we'll read down to verse 7. The Lord says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" Let's pray. Eternal God, once more we come before you, the living and true Lord, the God who is and who was and who is to come. We pray, O God, that you would now smile upon us as we worship you and impress not just your truth, but your presence upon our souls. O God, we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. There is nobody here this morning, and there is nothing here this morning that is where it was and what it was even last Lord's Day. Every one of us is a different person in different circumstances. We've changed within, and we faced changes without. Our environment has changed. We've got new chairs. Our outside circumstances have changed. I was talking to somebody yesterday. I said that on Friday I had to open the window in my car because it was getting too warm inside. I can't imagine that anybody drove to car with their windows open this morning. You've had experiences this week that have changed you. Things have happened to you that mean you are not what you were even a few days ago. That's happened to everybody else around you as well. So that we are interacting on a different basis with people who have been altered in some ways, perhaps battered down a little bit or lifted up a little bit. We've learned things, we've been instructed about things, we've developed our thinking, our emotional lives have altered. There are different people here to what were here last Sunday. We've lost the guests who came in for the celebration of Pastor Austin's labours among us and that service of thanksgiving. The preachers who gathered with us on that occasion, they've gone. We don't have the visitors who came for the baptismal services a couple of weeks ago. Everything is different. And it will be different again this evening. And it will be different again next week. Now, some change is profitable. All of us look for and hope for some changes. Some changes are confusing. We find them bewildering. Some changes are frankly terrifying. One of the problems with change is that we don't know what will change and how it will change. If you were here on Tuesday evening, you will remember Pastor Hughes talking to us about the life of Job. And he said that there came a day when everything in Job's mortal existence changed radically. He lost everything that he owned. Not just his possessions, but his family were taken away from him. I cannot guarantee that that will not happen to any one of us this day, let alone this week. Some people say that they thrive on change. Some people do. But even the people who say that they thrive on change are relying on certain things. Somebody said, I thrive on change. And I said, fine. What if this week somebody told you that you were suffering from a deadly disease and you had a month left to live? Oh, I wouldn't be pleased. But that's change. Oh, I don't mean that kind of change. Most of us relish stability and certainty. Where can we find it? We're shifting as a congregation. We're 43 years old as a church in this place. And the man who God gave to preach and teach from the beginning of that is no longer serving as one of our pastors. That's a big shift. What other changes may lie ahead? Is there anything that we individually and we as the people of God can rely upon in a shifting world? Is there anything that is fixed and sure? And the Lord God of heaven, through his servant Malachi, answers that question with a resounding yes. Now, Malachi was preaching and prophesying at about the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. So he belongs to the period after the people have come back from the exile, when they've lost everything that they had before, when there's a great deal of uncertainty. Probably he's here before the temple has been rebuilt. Some of the things that he talks about indicate that Ezra's work and Nehemiah's reforms have not yet taken place. He's speaking to a people who are disheartened and disillusioned. Things aren't what they thought they would be. They were looking for blessings, but they can't see the blessings that they looked for. At the same time, there are people who are marked by deceitfulness and disobedience. You can see that at the end of verse 7. God says, return to me. And they say, what way shall we return? What's wrong with us? What have we done? We've fulfilled our side of the bargain. Where are the blessings that we wanted? They seem to be resenting God's treatment of them. And they have become careless in their loving of God and of others, in their serving and their giving. Which is why God says, if you continue in this way, I will come against you in judgment. I will not allow this sorcery, this turning to other gods, adultery, seeking after pleasure outside of God's appointed bounds of marriage, perjury, speaking lies, especially when you're sworn to the truth, exploiting wage earners and widows and orphans, taking advantage of the most vulnerable people, turning away the stranger, despising the people who come in amongst you. Why? Because you don't fear me, says the Lord. You have become thoughtless, you have become careless. God reveals himself here as the God who is wedded to righteousness. These things concern me. A God who is committed to justice. I am not careless with regard to sin. A God who is ready to forgive. Return to me and I will return to you. And a God who is poised to bless. Who is ready to open the windows of heaven and pour out good things upon those who trust in him. God was calling these people back to himself. Now we may not be in precisely the same situation as the people of Malachi's day, but the way that God speaks to them is the same way that he speaks to us. The truth that God lays before them is the truth that he lays before us. And that truth in verse 6 is what we'll concentrate on this morning. God says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. The Lord declares his name. He describes his nature and he assures his people. First of all, then, the Lord declares his name. I am the Lord. Now, that's an awkward translation because the Lord is the name I am. God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah, the eternal and self-existent God who first revealed himself in that way to Moses. You can just listen or you can look, if you can find it quickly, at the beginning of the book of Exodus, when the people of God are trapped there in Egypt under the slavery of the Pharaohs. God speaks to Moses, the man whom he has raised up, and he says in verse 13, out of the burning bush, indeed, Moses asks, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses has a commission. Go and bring my people out. And Moses says, who shall I say is sending me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. In chapter 6 of Exodus, in verse 2, God speaks to Moses again and says to him, and it's this phrase, I am the Lord. Behold me, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. They knew my strength and my power, but by my name, Jehovah, Lord, Yahweh, I was not known to them. God is showing himself to Moses. God is showing himself to the people whom he will redeem. And he is saying, I am the God who saves. I am the self-existent God. There is none like me. Now what does that mean? What does it mean for God to be the I am? When we use that language of Yahweh or Jehovah, it is God's declaration of his absolute self-existence. You are created, and so is everything else in this world. You depend on God. God alone is the creator, and he is utterly independent in the purity and simplicity of his being. He depends on no one and nothing. He simply is. Or you think of what John saw. John the Apostle now in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. He saw and he heard. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, you can say, I was, and you can say, I am, and you can say, I will be. But you can mark your beginning, and you will come to an end. I think it is striking that when we think like this, we think, I was, I am, I will be. God says, I am, and I was, and I am to come. I am the God who is the beginning. I am the end. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am from everlasting to everlasting. Or you think of how the Lord Christ in his glory is described in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What do you have to say? Well, yesterday was different, and I was different yesterday. And today, I am not what I was yesterday. And I can't even guarantee what I will be tomorrow. But Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That name declares that identity. The God who is, who exists in himself, independent of every creature, who has no beginning and no end, who is from everlasting to everlasting, whose throne is from everlasting. The Father, Son, and Spirit, eternal and unchangeable, supreme, complete, perfect in themselves, in himself, as the I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah. God declares his name, and it's a name that should make us crumple before him. It's a name that overwhelms our puny minds. But God goes on to say what his nature is like. Now, this is important because this is not God's philosophical lecture to scholars. And you might sit here and you might say, I can't get my head around this I Am idea. I can't comprehend it. I don't understand it. I'm finite. I'm mortal. As far as I can stretch my soul, I simply cannot get around this idea of this self-existent God. And I could throw you hundreds of technical terms or technical phrases. And we could read through loads of theological textbooks. And most of us might come out at the end of the process and say, all right, I'm still no wiser. I still have this name, I still have this being, Jehovah, before me. But what does it mean? It's stirring my intellect, perhaps it's humbling my mind, but it still might seem like an abstract or artificial concept, and it is not that. This is not a philosophical lecture, this is a practical sermon to strugglers, and it's intended to move our hearts. What difference does it make? That God is I Am. He tells us, I do not change. That's what it means to be the I Am. A God who is above time. The self-existent and eternal God. There's reality here. There's personality and there is security. Because this is not an idea of existence. This is the God who lives. This is the God of his people. And because of who he is, he does not change. As the great I Am, as the one who could say, I am who I am. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no beginning. He has no end. He does not change. He is from everlasting. He is to everlasting. And his name and his nature then are properly related and bound together. And it may be that in these days of Malachi, the people of Israel were rejecting or resenting that. Is God really the same? He gave us those promises. Where then are his blessings? Why is our life like this if God says he is like that? It's not unlike the complaint or the mockery that rises up in 2 Peter chapter 3. Where's the promise of his coming? After all, everything just rolls on the way it always has. God takes no notice of these things, say the men of the world. In Psalm 102, in verse 25 and following, there is a statement of which the Israelites and we need to be reminded. Psalm 102 and verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. That God does not change. The stability of God in himself is the security of those who trust in him. And we need to understand that when God speaks of himself in this way, when God describes himself as the unchanging Lord, it means that there is no change in his person. There's never anything that is added to or subtracted from his essence as the I am. God never alters as God from within or from without. And this is vitally important for us, especially when we come to the incarnation. Because I had someone say to me even recently, with regard to the being of God, oh yes, we know that God is God, but God changed when Jesus came. God did not change when Jesus came. You boys and girls, this is why it's so important for you. Even as you're learning now your catechism, you learn that God came into the world, that there was true divinity. And he joined to that true humanity, but there was no change in his divinity. Jesus Christ did not become anything less than the Son of God. That's why Mark can begin his gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the true and living God, and he loses nothing of what belongs to him by nature. As God, when he takes upon himself the nature of man. Even in that great work of redemption, especially we might say in that great work of redemption, there's no change in God. There's no decay in God. You wake up, you look in the mirror. Whatever you do when you look in the mirror in the morning, there are new lines. You wash your face, and some of you men say, oh, that's taking longer than it used to. I'm going further up than I had to before. And you can't do what you used to do. And your energy expires more rapidly than it used to expire. You're decaying. God is not. In his person, there is no change. There is no shift. There is no weariness in divinity. God doesn't change in his person. God does not change in his perfections. He is the I am, and he is everything that he is as the I am. Now you might see more of those perfections, but there are no more of them to see than there already are. It would be like a beautiful painting with a curtain hung in front of it. And I could pull back the curtain a few inches, and you might say, wow, this is a wonderful work of art. This is a splendid thing. And I might say, well, there's more to see. But as I pull back the curtains, the painting isn't changing. You're just seeing more of the beauty that has been hidden. And so it is with God. Whatever God does, it doesn't add to him. It simply reveals who he is. You realize God cannot become better. If he could become better, it would imply that at one point he was not perfect. And God cannot get any worse, because that would be to cease to be who he is. His perfections are fixed and sure. His glory is absolute. The weight of his moral majesty, his holiness is complete and perfect. The shining forth of his absolute righteousness, his goodness, his tenderness, his kindness, his heart of love. These things are not rising and falling. There's no ebb or flow. The grace of God, the favor that is bestowed upon the undeserving, the faithfulness of the God of heaven. These things are sure. His perfections are fixed. He is everything that he is, and he is all those things all the time, under every circumstance. His purposes do not change. You remember how Job spoke when he had heard of God by the hearing of his ear, but now his eye saw him. His conclusion, I know that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. All God's plans are carried out. Now you might say, but I know there are places in the Bible where God changes what he's doing. Yeah, I know that. That only proves to me this point more than otherwise. Because God can change the means and still accomplish the same ends. God has never failed of anything that he set out to accomplish. You think of how he speaks, for example, of the covenant that he made with David. Fixed, sure, certain, solid. What have we read in Mark's gospel? The king coming into his kingdom. David's greater son come to sit on David's throne. And so God's promises do not fail. God's promises do not change. Now again, we need to make sure that we distinguish between conditional and unconditional promises. And children, a conditional promise would be if dad or mum said to you, if you clean your room, you will be able to go out and play on the trees. The promise depends on something else. And God makes conditional promises sometimes. If this happens, then this will come to pass. God also makes unconditional promises. The great I shalls and I wills of the Bible. The things that hang upon God himself. God promises judgment against sin. And his promises do not change. The threatenings and the warnings of God in his holiness against iniquity never shift. It's why he speaks as he does in this chapter. But God's offers and assurances, his readiness to bless those who come to him, that never changes. God's word does not fall to the ground. God never withholds help that he has promised. God never turns his back upon those who come to him on his terms. God never ceases to carry out all that he has promised. Remember how David spoke about the coming Messiah. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And the priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, came because God had said that he would. And he himself was God in the flesh, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I hope you begin to see that this then is not philosophy, but practicality. God is the I am. And for us, mortal creatures, so changing and changeable, we need to grasp that that means that God does not change. And then out of those realities, God then assures his people. His sermon has an application. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, you sons of Jacob. Now, that name that he gives to his people there, that's got two elements to it. And one is painful, and one is precious. Can anybody remember what the name Jacob meant? Why did Jacob get his name? The deceiver, the supplanter. Remember, he got a hold of Esau's heel when he was still in the womb. Jacob was a deceitful man. His career, his life, until he was tracked down and tamed and trained by the grace of God, was that of a slippery and an unreliable man. His life went forward in large measure as one who was either deceiving or being deceived. The sons of Jacob descend from the deceiver. Painful, but precious. Go back right to the beginning of this chapter, this book. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. You see the resentment? How have you loved us? I loved Jacob. I set my love on the deceiver. I set my love on the supplanter, and I tracked him, and I tamed him, and I tamed him. He is my beloved by divine choice. I said to him, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and you are the sons of Jacob. You are no better than your father was. But I never loved him for what he was. I loved him for what I am. I loved him because I chose him. And therefore you are not consumed. Are you ever tempted to think low thoughts of God? Are you ever tempted to doubt his promises? Do you think perhaps of what has been and you tremble because of what may yet come? Here is a rebuke to our continued instability and changeability, our temptations and giving into them, to doubt and to complain. The reassurance is that God is God and he does not change. It begins with his sovereign determination to love his people. And because of that, the sons of Jacob, the people of God, are not consumed. And that's fierce language. It's the language that is used, for example, through Deuteronomy 28 and into Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's the language of God's curse if the people turn their backs upon him. It's the language of God's righteous response if his people should rebel against him. Turn from me, says the Lord, and you shall be consumed. Turn your backs upon me, and I will be just in bringing down wrath upon you. And yet, says the Lord, because I do not change, you are not consumed. Still I love you. Still I am patient with you. Still there is hope for you. See, the problem with the people of Malachi's day was that they were blaming God for being faithless and forgetful, while they neglected him and his word. How shall we return to you? How have you loved us? What have you done for us? How has God taken care of us? And the Lord says, where is my house? Where is the character that I called you to bear? Where is the righteousness in which I delight and which I desire? God says, in effect, the problem, my people, does not lie with me. I am not a faithless or forgetting God. I am the Lord. and I do not change. And that is why you are not consumed. God is ready to receive and to bless these people. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. If you say that to somebody, what does that usually follow on to? If you were to say to somebody, you were to call somebody in at work, if you were to speak to a friend or a family member, and you were to say, listen, for so long you've paid no attention to anything that I've said. You've rejected me, you've despised me, you've paid no attention to me. You expect that to be followed up with, and I've had it up to here. I'm not going to bother with you anymore. If you can't be faithful to me, why should I be faithful to you? But not with the unchanging God. God says, you have forgotten me. You have been faithless with regard to me, but I have never forgotten you, and I will not be faithless with regard to you. Return to me, and I will return to you. I have not changed in my disposition of love, and I am ready to pour out good things upon you. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, the Lord speaks and he says, the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. And this is hundreds of years later. God speaks again to a people who have forgotten him. And he says, I have not forgotten you. Because I am God and I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. Now, my friends, if the Lord God could speak in that way to such people under the old covenant, how much more should we take assurance and hope from the unchanging nature of our covenant God as the men and the women of the new covenant? God has worked with us in ways that he did not work with his people of old. But his person has not changed, and his perfections have not altered, and his purposes have not faltered, and his promises have not fallen to the ground. There is much that has changed, even in the last week, let alone the last year. Some of you, you can count back and you can say, well, I remember when life was like this. I remember before I got that piece of news. I remember before this happened to me. My friends, much is changing. It always does in a fallen world. And there is much that will change. And we will still be subject to sin in this world. There will still be in our hearts disillusion and deceit, disobedience, disregard at times for God. We will still struggle. We'll be subject to sicknesses. Life will not simply roll on as it is. There will be ebbs and flows in our strength and in our health. There will be strifes. We will face battles around us and battles within us. There will be sorrows that will bear us down, and our faces will get lined and our hair will become white as we make our way through this world. And there will be struggles individually and together. And the only confidence we have is that our God is the I Am, and he does not change. Why are you even here? It's because God is. Your existence as a creature hangs upon him. Why, as a creature, are you still alive? Because God, who has covenanted that this world will have its order, its structure, its seasons, this God has kept his word. The God who has loved his people with an everlasting love, has preserved us to be hearers of the gospel, and he has kept us to this day. His promises have proved yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Even in this chapter, as God speaks of what he will yet do, he points to the messenger of the covenant, the King of Kings. He speaks of his forerunner who would one day say that someone is coming whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is our confidence. This is our hope. Do all of you have hope? Do you have this life that is found in Christ? Do you know God as your God and your Saviour? Or is this not much more than a philosophical lecture to you? See, you can be stimulated by the ideas, or you can sign off because it's just all a bit too complicated. But you're meant to worship. If you do not have any hope, if you are a changing man or woman in a changing world and you have no fixed and certain points, if you know that the only thing to which you can look forward is the pains of hell forever, then you need the unchanging God. You need to turn from your sins even now and go to him who has promised that he will receive those who come to him. It is because God does not change that any sinner has hope. Perhaps as a Christian you have begun to drift from your moorings. Perhaps you've begun to doubt or to resent God. God hasn't dealt with me the way I think I deserve to be dealt with. God hasn't given me what I would like. Perhaps I need to start taking it. God is not to me what he said he would be. I think the Lord God would still ask you, who has changed? Is it me or is it you? Who's turned their back? Is it me or is it you? Who's given up? Is it me or is it you? My friends, if you are caught in a spiral of doubt and drifting, this unchanging God restores backsliders. Return to me, and I will return to you. My heart is still open toward you. My hand is still stretched out for you. Perhaps you're troubled, threatened, and shaken in this world. What is your hope? A God who can relieve the distressed. A God who can comfort the faint-hearted, who can strengthen the weak and the feeble. A God who can hold you up when there's no one and nothing left to hold you besides. A God whose everlasting arms are underneath all his people. He does not change. And he will not let you go. And in our expectations and in our desires, the church does not come to an end because God never comes to an end. And the church does not stand on any man or men. And the church does not rest on our presence and our stability, but on the unchanging perfections, purposes, and promises of the unchanging God. He is everything that he ever was. He can still save. He will still bless. change and decay in all around I see. And some of you are easily shaken by change. For some of you it's constitutional. Some of you it's you've been trained or troubled by change over the past. Some of you may be thinking, what happens next? I don't like it when things change. My friends, God does not change. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Who will you run to? Who will you run to if everything changes before the end of the day? Who will you hold to when the change swirls around you? Who will you hope in when every other hope is crushed? The kingdom of God and of his Christ is unshaken and unshakable. And hope for all is here. Our God is the Lord, and he does not change, and therefore we are not consumed. Amen. God of the covenant, changeless, eternal, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, yours is the glory. Ours is all shame and weakness. We rest upon you and upon you alone. O God, apart from your patience and your goodness, your love and your faithfulness, your justice and your holiness, your grace and your mercy, we would have been long ago consumed. We would have been damned to hell as sinners, or abandoned to hell as rebellers and disobedient. But, O God, you have loved us with an everlasting love. You are the unchanging Lord. Before you we bow, and in you we trust, coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ and offering our praises through his name. Amen.